And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. But there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. If you were to go around the room, if we were to have a conversation, and I was to say, "What do you know about Christmas?" And depending upon your background and how long maybe you've had a true relationship with the Lord, or maybe this is really new to you, you may have different information. But most of us could give some of the facts anyway. You know, we could say Christmas is about a baby named Jesus being born to a woman in Bethlehem. You know, like the song says, "O little town of Bethlehem." I know that part, right? And, you know, most of us would be able to certainly say it's about Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem because there was no room at Holiday Inn, you know. Of course, it's not really Holiday Inn. Or it's about three wise guys who bring presents, and that's why we give presents to each other. You know, we would at least be able to get some of the facts right. And then, of course, some would say, if you don't know the Bible Christmas stories, you'd say, "Well, Christmas is about joy and peace on earth, so let's hope no one starts a war today." Or Christmas is about eggnog and chestnuts roasting on open fire. I don't know what that has to do with the baby, but something like that. Or about snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree. And I could break out in a song in a moment. Or it's about candy canes and cookies and Christmas and sharing and Santa and Frosty and all the things that we see around our Christmas season. And surely some in this room, hopefully most of you in this room, know that Christmas and what the real meaning and a real purpose of Christmas is, the real reason for the season. In our story before us, we see the outline. Clearly, it's a simple outline that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and the shepherds are briefed by the angels, and they break out in worship. The angels say glory to God in the highest, and so on. But I want you to see two verses that I think are some keys, and I want to look at this text today, and I want to look at really one topic. And these verses are strong in verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then the angels said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings,'" and here's the key word, "'great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Good tidings of great joy. Today I want to speak to you about great joy. And, you know, we want to look at this. We want to consider the reason for this joy that we have. And then, of course, the source of the joy, of real joy. What is this source? And then, of course, that joy has a blessedness connected to it. And then I want to speak to you about the necessity of joy, how important it is. First of all, let's define joy. Let's talk about what it is and what it's not. You know, there's things that joy is and there's things that joy isn't. Joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is something that is connected completely to your circumstances. You know, if you had a Christmas present given to you, an early Christmas present, let's just say, ladies, that your husband bought you a brand new car for Christmas. Some of the ladies are going, good idea. Keep going, Pastor Chris. They got you a nice new car, you know, had one of those red, big red ribbons on it, and it was sitting in the driveway, and man, when you got that Christmas present, would you be happy? Oh yeah, you'd be happy. Especially if it was one of those nice luxury cars with all the bells and whistles and everything, you'd be like, all right, a new car for Christmas. That would make you happy. In fact, you might even tell people, I jumped for joy when I found out about that. But if in one of these terrible snowstorms we have, a tree fell on your brand new Christmas happiness, your happiness would change very quickly, wouldn't it? You know, that's the thing. Circumstances affect your happiness. You're happy right now? Are you pretty happy? Comfortable? Feel good? If I come down off this podium and punch you in the mouth, you will not be happy. And I may not be happy either because you may punch me back. So the point is, I can change that. I can change your emotions. Your emotions can come. And a lot of times we think joy is connected to our emotions, but it is not. Happiness is connected to our emotions. I might receive a tax refund. And let's say I'm getting back $1,000 on my taxes. I'm all excited. Wow, I'm getting a tax refund. This is great. But if the next day the washing machine breaks, the dishwasher breaks, and the refrigerator breaks, I don't have anything left. In fact, I'm going in the hole. You see, my happiness can change so easily. The world describes this happiness or even joy in some strange ways. I was reading about one person who went through a difficult time, and they were giving some advice. They said, seek the joy. And take some time, they said, to step away from the situation and seek the joy around you. Something, simple things like sun shining on your face or seeing a smile from someone you care about. And that sounds nice, right? But is that what joy really is? She goes on to say, just like shoes, there's lots of views in the world. Find the one that fits you. I don't know that that works for me that well. Another author put it this way regarding joy. He said, walk as if you are kissing the earth with your feet. Wow. I don't know about that. That doesn't do anything for me. Another one said, happiness is a butterfly, which when pursued is always beyond your grasp, but which if you will sit down quietly may alight upon you. Right. That's their sort of definition of joy and happiness. No, joy is much deeper than that. It is an internal reality because of an eternal reality. Romans chapter 8 says that if God be for us, who can be against us? The reality that God is on your side is what joy is all about. Joy is based on what God has given to us and how he has blessed us. Joy lies beyond the reach of circumstance. Joy is constant, consistent, unchanging, immovable. Joy is Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to begin. The source of our joy is Jesus. Those of you who are Christians, you know that, you know, you remember before you were a Christian, some of us, you know, you remember what it was like pursuing happiness. the pursuit of what we might think is joy or happiness in relationships, in partying. I thought I could find joy, but it would never seem to alight upon me when I came to Christ. I didn't know what it was at first. I didn't even know what I really had done. Just prayed this prayer, and all of a sudden, everything in life looked different. You know, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener, the you know, all of a sudden life became real. That's joy. That's what it is. And the thing is, here's the reason why. And this is what Christmas in our culture misses so much. You know, Christmas talks about joy, but they just say, joy to the world. They don't really define it. They don't really know what it means even. They just say it, joy to the world, and peace on earth. But you know, I have a stack of Christmas cards here. These are ones I've received so far this year. Do you know not one of these, and this isn't all of them, but I received a bunch of them. Do you not, and this isn't a criticism of anybody. Honestly, it's hard to find cards that have it. Not one of these has anything about a Savior. This is like 8 cards that I've, just a few I've gotten. They don't say anything about a Savior. They say season's greetings. They say, you know, peace on earth. They say joy to the world. But you see, if you have joy and peace and joy and peace, but you don't have the Savior in the middle, you don't really have joy and peace. It's not real. And the world is searching for this because this is the key. This is what is, it says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The reason Jesus Christ came wasn't to be a babe in a manger. It was to be our Savior. We need to see this. And the thing that you need to come to, if you haven't come to this yet in your life, is that you need a Savior. Because, I don't know about you, well, I do know about you, actually. I'm a sinner, and I actually do know about you. You're a sinner, too. You say, wait a minute, Chris, what? I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not a rapist or a thief. Those are the real sinners. Well, you know, the word for sin is the word harmatia. It is to miss the mark. That's really all it is. It's just to miss the mark. And by the way, it means more than just missing the mark. It doesn't mean just one time you shot at the bullseye and you missed the mark, and then maybe one other time you hit the mark. It actually means you miss the mark every single time, and you have no shot at hitting the mark. You have no chance. There's no way you can live up to the standard of perfection. And there's not one of us in the room that would say, oh, yeah, yeah, I can, I'm perfect. As soon as you say that, we know you're not because you are lying. Not one of us lives up to it. None of us hits the bullseye. We all fall short. And the Bible clearly says it. It says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Not a single person is righteous in and of yourself. Our sins have separated us from God. But God, and that's the wonderful thing, but God sent a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. And he's the one who came to save us from our sins. This is the purpose for our existence, that we might have a relationship. Do you realize you have been created? And if you don't know Jesus today, I want you to hear me today. Please hear me. You have been created for a relationship with God. And that is the source of real joy. And if you are not living that, it's because you haven't come to the Savior. And the fact that we have a Savior, well, what does that mean then? Well, this source produces joy. And the source of this joy produces truths in our lives as Christians, truths that are unchangeable. You know, there's a lot of things that change in our life, right? If you're an older person, you really know how your life changes over the years, you know? You know, especially physically, we change. You know, you just can't do the things you used to be able to do, and your brain still tells you you can. This is always graphically shown to me when I haven't done it recently, but I used to play basketball. And basketball is a game for young people. And when you try to play that game when you no longer have that ability, I remember I would play just a few years ago. I tried to play. And it was just like I would go for the ball and these people would just go flying over me. You know, I just don't have the ability anymore. Things change. Finances change. Relationships change. Health can change. And you can lose a loved one, and that changes a lot of things. But listen, this is unchangeable. If you are born again, one of the unchangeable truths is that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. Would you let that truth sink in for a moment? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, lives inside you. He has taken residency in your heart. You are, the Bible says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And in Galatians chapter 5, we are told that the fruit of the Spirit, now by the way, I want to make sure you're clear on this. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then each of the things that follow that describe love. And the internal part of love, the outworking of the internal part of love in our life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then what? Joy. Joy is the very next thing that the Spirit of God wants us to realize that is an outworking of God's love in our life because it's internal. Because joy is not dependent on those circumstances. Because joy is based in a life of Christ, because joy is in a relationship with God, it's because of what God has done, this love that is in us works its way out in the way of joy. We know that this shows itself at times. I think of the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Again, the Christmas story, it permeates joy. You see the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were the older couple, the future parents of John the Baptist. The angel came and appeared to Zechariah and told him that he was going to have a child. And of course, he didn't believe it. He doubted, and this is a lesson. You should never doubt an angel. Because when he doubted the angel, he became mute for 9 months with a hormonal wife. That's not the best of situations, you know. And so here he is 9 months, and he can't speak. And the angel then, of course, he gives him the name, and he has the name John. But when the babe is in the womb, in Elizabeth's womb, Mary, we know the mother of Jesus, is carrying Jesus in her womb, and she's the cousin of Elizabeth, and she goes to visit her cousin. And as they meet, Elizabeth describes it. When she says, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded into my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." You know, John the Baptist, he got so excited just because of the presence of Jesus. And we see this outworking of joy, the response of joy in the life of John the Baptist. We know that in this same way, Mary said in her report, in her Magnificat, it's called, where she magnifies the Lord. And then she says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." See, she rejoiced because she needed a Savior and she knew she had one. And that word rejoice means to joy again. That's what it means. Rejoice, joy again. And this Christmas story is surrounded by joy. Not just the joy of being pregnant or the joy of having a child, but the joy that this babe that was coming would change everything. Christmas, when you really believe in what it really means, changes everything. Mary called him her Savior. We need a Savior. That unchangeable truth that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us because of our Savior. And then the second unchangeable truth I think of is the promises we have in the Word of God. This book is filled with promises, and they're all mine and yours because Jesus Christ came and fulfilled it by being our Savior. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." Again, he's saying, joy again, joy again, joy again, and again I say joy again. Be joyful. And you know, you need to realize that he said that while writing from a Roman prison chained to Roman guards. And that it's possible to be in a difficult, even very struggling situation, and when you realize the promises of the Word of God and that you know what's true, you can still be filled with joy. Consider Jesus. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God. Jesus, for joy, endured the cross. The hardest thing anyone could ever go through, he did it. For joy, and for the joy that was set before him. Jesus, for joy, despised the shame, experienced the pain, but he was still filled with joy. Now, was Jesus happy about the cross? No. Was Jesus happy about the shame? No. But he was joyful about it. And Jesus wants the same for you and I. He said in John 15, 11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." In John 17, he said, "I come now to you, Father," speaking to his Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus wanted us to have his joy. He says, my joy. Joy belongs to him. It is found in Jesus, we've seen that, and there really is no other true joy in life but to know Jesus, and he wants our life to be, listen, to be marked with joy. He wants the characteristics of our life to be characteristics of joy. Is it true in your life? We can tend to think sometimes that joy is sort of optional. You know, I'll be joyful, I guess, sometimes, but, you know, I really kind of like being the Grinch. You know, I kind of like being a bummer. But I think you need to see that you really need the joy of the Lord. And we'll get to that in a minute. But we think it's something we don't need. And I got to confess, there are times I'm not there. I'm not always there. I want to be there, but I'm not always there. But listen, let me give you a few things to consider. If you think about these things, I think it'll help you to come to a place of knowing his joy. First of all, when you come to this, you realize because he is your Savior, because the Spirit of God lives in you, because this book has all these promises, do you know what it says? Your past has been settled. That your past, you're completely forgiven. There's not one thing in your past that can be brought up. No matter what gets dredged up, you can say, no, 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 that is covered under the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered. He's cleansed you. He's completely taken away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they are white as what? Snow. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. God says, "I remember your sins no more." That's wonderful. And then secondly, your present is in good stead. You're in a good place presently because you're in Christ, if you know the Lord. Because he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete the work. He's working in your life. The Spirit of God is working even right this moment. He's working in your heart and in your life. You're being freed of bondage. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And then your future is secure. You know, these things can make you really realize and be joyful in the Lord because of my faith in Christ, because I know this. Listen, guys, let me tell you something. I know something. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And he said, "And when I come again, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I got some really good news today. I'm going to heaven. Do you know that? Do you realize you're going to heaven today? If you are born again, if you have a relationship with Jesus, it's not just a, oh, we might go to heaven. You know, I was raised in a religion that was sort of like, if you go to church every Sunday, and if you go to confession, and if you pray to these certain prayers, and you do certain things, you had a shot. That was what you had. You had a shot. It wasn't like you were going. You had a shot. And most of us were going to spend, you know, 10,000 years in purgatory or something like that, you know. I figured I had at least 10,000 years coming, you know. That's not what the Bible teaches. Sadly, there's many people believing that. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In Ecclesiastes, it says the day of your death is better than the day of your life. We shouldn't have birthdays. We should have death days. Happy death day, we should say, for a Christian, in a sense. I mean, I know we miss them and all that, but listen, you know, my mom, she's in heaven. My mother-in-law's in heaven. These people we know that have died, they're in heaven. That's what we're all going for, man. That's the goal. And my future is secure. Because he also says in Romans 8, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice that as Paul writes that, he speaks as if it's already happened, because God sees things as though they've already been done. You've been glorified. Now, you don't look very glorified. Some of you look pretty good. But you've been glorified before the Lord. And I want us also to consider the blessedness of this joy. Jesus lived a life of joy. That was his life. And he wants us to live this life the same way, that our joy may be full. And we need to see that Jesus' life was a life of total joy. We often see Jesus in different ways when you view him through the scriptures. You read of his passion and his suffering as a suffering Savior, his agony on the cross. We see him rebuking the Pharisees and Sadducees. But think of the joy that Jesus had. Think of it as he fed the 5,000. And they were all full. The Bible actually says, and they were glutted. That's the word there. They were so full, it was like Thanksgiving Day. You guys remember that. It wasn't very long ago. And when he healed the blind man, or when he had the man who was lame stand up and walk, you can just see the smile break out on Jesus' face. I mean, I can. I think, man, when that happened, he must have been like, yeah, this is it. Father, this is cool right now. And he endured much anguish on this life. But yet, in the midst of the anguish, he was filled with joy. You know, living here on this earth had to be hard for Jesus on this ball of dirt. You know, you think about where he came from and coming to this earth and the death around him, the grief around him, the broken lives, the betrayal, the denial, all the things that Jesus endured. But in the prayer in John 17, when he prayed that prayer to the Father, do you know that that was the night before he was going to be going to the cross? And his prayer was that his disciples, we and his disciples, might be filled with joy. We must never let it get into our minds that somehow deeper spirituality is experienced in some somber way by a somber saint. And that somehow Jesus came to be a somber Savior who started a joyless religion. It's really not who he is. Jesus doesn't want to be known as that. You know, think about how you're attracted to happy people. If you go to a get-together, a group of people, You know how people sort of break into groups and you start talking to somebody, a group of people here, and another group of people break out over here. Or, you know, maybe you're at a wedding and there's a table of people here and a table of people here. And you know, sometimes you get stuck at the table, you know, with the group of people who are all talking about their medical problems or something. You know, and you know, by the way, as we get older, some of you guys that are getting older, isn't this the weirdest thing we do? Like, I can remember my parents doing this, you know. They say, oh, how you doing? Well, I went to the geriatric doctor this week, and, you know, I had to go to this doctor, and have you gotten to the proctologist? You start getting in all these, you know, and you just start talking about your aches and your pain. I got this problem and that problem, you know. And you feel like you're trapped in that situation when you're in that kind of a, and then, maybe it's something, you know, someone's trying to be super spiritual theological. And they'll start talking, oh, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Like, what? I don't care, you know. And then while you're in that setting, all of a sudden, across the room, another table or another group will break out in laughter. What's your response? I want to go with them. Get me out of here, right? I remember years ago we were at a wedding and we had this one table. We were laughing the entire wedding and everybody kept coming up to us and going, what are you guys laughing at? We weren't laughing at anything. We just weren't having a good time laughing. See, it's contagious. Now, if human happiness has that attraction, how much more should we not have that with the joy of the Lord? People are attracted to joy. Consider the crowds that followed Jesus. You think they followed a somber Savior? No, they followed Jesus because he exuded this joy in his life. And the non-Christian sees the joy and they want to know more. They want to know, who is this person? What is it? You know, you got the same lousy job I got. You're driving the same kind of clunker car, or you got stuck in the same traffic or in the same snowstorm or whatever it is. What is it about you? That's what they want to know. And I think many an unbeliever has run from Christianity because of the witness of the joyless Christian. I want to exhort you today. Be filled with his joy. This crazy world we live in needs joy. They need the true joy of Jesus. And they need to see it. And how much more we can be a witness of the joy of Christ in our lives. You know, a lot of happiness comes around eating and drinking. You know, the world is really into that, the whole drinking scene. You know, they make it look like it's the happiest scene in the world. They never show you the guy the next morning. But the Bible says this. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And in Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this leads me to my final point, and that is the necessity of joy. We need this. You may not be that familiar with the book of Nehemiah, but in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a man called by God to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He's called back to there to build. And when he goes there, he faces much opposition. He is tremendously opposed both from without and from within, from those from the outside and those who even are supposed to be on his side. And the Bible speaks about how he has a trowel in one hand and a sword in another hand. He's literally fighting off people and he's building the wall at the same time. And in Nehemiah 8:10, he says to the people, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions of those to whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Notice the holiness connection here. And he says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. It's joy that belongs to the Lord. It's his joy that he gives us. It's not something you can muster up, but it's supernatural. And it comes from things we've been talking about. But he says that joy we have in Jesus, that inner knowledge of knowing where we stand in him, that the Spirit of God is inside of us, is our strength. That means it's our stronghold. It's our fortress. It's our refuge. It's our protection. There is great safety in this joy, and it's found in this connection with holiness. A holy life is a joyful life, and that joy is our strength. We need that joy to stay strong in the Lord. Joy is a vital ingredient to running the Christian race. You need it. It's not optional, folks. The Apostle Paul knew this. There's probably no one who is more serious about his race before the Lord than the Apostle Paul. And he saw it as not an optional part of the race. In Acts 20:24, he said this. Listen carefully. Actually, let's turn there. I want you to see it. Acts 20:24. And Paul is leaving the Ephesian elders at this point, and he's facing trials in his life. He's been arrested. He's had all kinds of issues. And he says in verse 24, no, in fact, let's just read above a little bit. He says that he's going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that the chains and tribulations await me. You know, Paul's saying, I'm headed for trials. I'm headed for trouble. But he says, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with what? With joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. I'm not going to be moved by circumstances. I'm not going to let circumstances mess with my joy. I'm not going to give in to those things. It's not optional. He ran his race with joy. And listen to me, listen. If you do not run your race with joy, I would pose the question, are you really running the Christian race? Because the Christian race is a race of joy. So, okay, Chris, I'm a somber saint. I'm a joyless Christian. What do I do about it? How do I fix it? Well, you begin with asking the Holy Spirit to refill you. Paul said that we are to be being filled. It's a continual filling. It's a fresh filling we need. Jesus told us that if we ask the Holy Spirit, he will come in. If we submit our lives and we yield to the Holy Spirit, he'll come into our lives. How much more will not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks? So it starts with a refilling of the Spirit. And then look for opportunities to live out the joy-filled life. The psalmist said, rejoice in the Lord. He said, shout for joy. He said, be glad. You see, these are all exhortations that the psalmist is giving us that he's sort of been speaking to himself. In fact, David did this. David spoke to his soul. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, he's trying to tell his soul to bless God. And you know, we have the ability to tell ourselves things. You know, they say there's a place for people who talk to themselves. I think the place is church. You should talk to yourself. You should tell yourself, be glad. You should tell yourself, be joyful. You have a choice to change your attitude, to change who you are, to change your demeanor of what you are. We have that choice. And listen, I struggle just like you. I need to do this, to be joyful around Christmas time. Because listen, I get very, you know, Scrooge-ish. To be honest, I get sort of just like, you know, the craziness of Christmas and candy and cookies and, you know, let's just get it over with. Trees and lights and... Listen, I have a choice. I have a choice to be joyful, to not let whatever circumstances bug me, of Black Friday and all those crazy things that people do. Do you know that you could be in the middle of Black Friday shopping with people trampling you and you could be filled with joy? It's actually possible. But we have to safeguard our joy because there are things that rob us of our joy. Now, there are things that happen that can try to rob us of our joy that are just circumstantial that we have no control over. But there are things we have control over that can rob us of our joy. I can tell you one thing for me. I'm kind of a political freak. I don't talk about it from the pulpit much because I don't think that's my place. But I like politics. And I can read and study and I can listen and I can watch political TV and I can, you know, listen to talk radio like Rush Limbaugh or somebody like that. Recently, I haven't done that, but, you know, or Fox News. And I can get into these things and I can get really worked up. And you know what? I'm not very joyful when I'm doing that. I'm not like exuding joy. I'm kind of like, you know. So I watch that. I make sure I don't watch too much of that stuff. And I don't let it get to me. Because if I do, I know what it can do to me. I know my flesh. It stirs me up. Am I hitting any buttons with anybody here? You know, and listen, the Christian world, we've gotten so connected with this kind of thing. You know, people think, you know, as soon as you say you're a Christian, you're like, hey, you're a Fox News person, aren't you? You know? And I mean, if you're talking to somebody who's not that, you know, the door just closed. You know, I'm a conservative. Well, really? No, I'm a Christian. How about that? We think that our political world is so important and so essential that we have to somehow defend Christendom within politics. Listen, Paul the Apostle and the greatest revival that ever took place in history took place under Roman rule, a man named Nero, who was burning Christians at the stake and lighting them on fire in his yard and burning them as human candlesticks. Okay? Revival broke out. Do you know the greatest revival that's happened in our lifetime is happening in China right now, where an estimated 20,000 people are being saved a day? And China is a persecuted nation. They can't hold a meeting like this in China. Everything is house church. They cram 100 people into a little house because they're not allowed to have public meetings. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for our government and want to keep a good government in our nation. I'm all for that. But don't let it rip off your joy. Don't get so caught up in this stuff. Or the internet, you know, you get so into reading the internet. Listen, do you know you can't believe everything that's written on the internet? I'm amazed how many Christians send these crazy stories and they email you something. And I'm always writing them back and saying, check to see if it's true information, and invariably it isn't, and I get the email back, sorry, stupid again, you know. But we can become well-informed, joyless Christians. And what good are we? Safeguard it. Guard your heart, guard yourself. Of course, sin is a clear thing that can rip off your joy. So what do we do? How do we do this?